In 1883, one of the greatest volcanic eruptions known to man took place. It was the explosion of Krakatoa. Now, most of us probably have some knowledge regarding the history-making event of Krakatoa. But I would like to elaborate on some of the details involved with that eruption. Krakatoa was an island situated in the Sunda Straits between Java and Sumatra, and what is known at that time as the Dutch East Indies. Krakatoa was an island approximately 18 square miles. The initial explosion began on August the 26th, and on August the 27th, that's when everything hit the fan, you might say. It just literally blew its top. It had a TNT equivalent of about 100 megatons. And it was heard 2,200 miles away in Australia. Can you believe that? It generated waves in the ocean that traveled 8,000 miles and reached as far away as Hawaii and South America. The greatest wave reached the height of 120 feet and killed 36,000 people on the coastal towns of nearby Java and Sumatra. The shock wave that was generated by this tremendous volcanic eruption circled the earth four times. 8 cubic miles of debris were produced and settled over an area of 300,000 miles. The dust cloud blocked out the sunlight, plunging Jakarta 100 miles away into complete darkness. I mean, it was dark. I mean, no sun whatsoever. Brilliant red sunlight, sunsets for years were produced, and it dropped the mean temperature of the earth about 3 degrees. Now, the way this occurred, when it very started off, it was a series of explosions, and pretty soon, the initial ones, after they had kind of tapered off a little bit, had evened off the top of the volcano, and it was allowing water, seawater, to run in to the top of the volcano. And as it would run in, the heat from the volcano, the lava, it would boil up the water. Pretty soon the water got down below it, and that's whenever it really, tremendous blast. It took and just totally wiped out the entire island. Matter of fact, one man who was located along the coast of Java when the explosion took place, he thought that it was an island being formed because he could see way out in the ocean there this great big thing coming up. Actually, it was a wave of water. And it was coming toward him. He says, uh-oh, I better get on my horse and get out of here. This is something else. And boy, he did. He started in running. But guess what? The water caught him, picked him up, carried him 2 miles inland, deposited him in a tree. He was knocked out and put into this tree. 2 miles inland. It was a wonder that he actually even survived. I mean, that's something else. There was a warship in Sumatra that was picked up, and it was carried 2 miles inland over obstacles 30 feet high. We need to think and realize how much tremendous power there can be in things like volcanoes, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes. In the book of Revelation, the Bible predicts that every mountain will be Lord. And every island is going to be exalted. In other words, there's tremendous forces and tremendous powers that will be wrenching this planet in which we live. And as physical human beings, we say, wow, that is just tremendous, isn't it? But compared to the sun, the earth is nothing, absolutely nothing. We receive from the sun, which is about 866,000 times the diameter of the earth, and it has 1.2 million times the volume of the earth. In other words, I don't know if you've ever seen in astronomy books, they'll have the sun about like that, a picture of it, and then a little tiny dot right there, that's the earth. That's where we're at on the sun, comparatively speaking. The sun radiates about 1.5 horsepower of energy per square yard to the earth's surface every day. That equals 4,600,000 horsepower per square mile. In other words, every day the whole surface of the earth is indulged with 338 trillion horsepower of energy. 338 trillion horsepower of energy. The total energy the sun emits in a single second is more power than the entire human race has used since we've been alive for this entire planet. That is how powerful the sun is. But you know what? Our sun is just a little tiny guy. He's not real big or anything like Betelgeuse, in the Orion constellation. No, our sun is, you might consider it, just a little mediocre, minor-type sun. And you can see all kinds of energy that it has. Actually, there are billions of stars in this galaxy. We're in the galaxy of the Milky Way. And there's billions of stars like our sun. And our sun is not anything that's really of note over any of the others. The Hubble telescope has revealed billions of galaxies. We're one galaxy with billions of stars. And the Hubble telescope has taken, they just took this little tiny aspect of the universe. They would forget everything else that surrounds. And they took out there and they focused on one little spot in the universe. And there was just galaxies everywhere. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Well, where did this power come from for all of these things? The answer is, and I'm sure that most of you here already know the answer, it comes from the power of God's Holy Spirit. As we meet here on this high holy day of Pentecost, which depicts God giving his Holy Spirit to us as first fruits, I thought it would be beneficial for us to focus upon the power of the Holy Spirit and how it applies to us. Point number one, the universe proves God's power. The universe proves God's power. Please turn with me to Romans, the first chapter. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 through 20. Now, you may be wondering, why in the world did I go into so much detail here in the introduction to this message about the physical universe and all of the awesome power that we can see in this universe? It seems that as physical human beings, we have a tendency, and we all have this tendency, we only look at what's going on around us. And we kind of, it's sort of like looking at a grain of sand and saying, yep, I can see the beach in Hawaii. There it is right there, one little grain of sand. But, you know, that's not it at all. You need to be in Hawaii and you need to see all of that beach going around the island. And when we look at the entire beach, then we begin to understand how powerful God really is. Matter of fact, creation is one of the proofs of God. If we have this creation, somebody has to have created it. It just didn't come out of nowhere. Let's read about this here in Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Anybody who is an atheist or says there is no such thing as God, take a look around, dummies. Boom. Right between the old forehead, you know, like the mule. The farmer said, oh, you just got to get his attention to make him work. Get that shovel and bam, hit him upside the head. Now I guess I better start plowing here, doing something. That's the way human beings are. There are people walking around here, they're so focused on the little grain of sand, they can't see the big picture. Unbelievable. But you see it every day. Watch TV. Mr. Budge and I were talking about this earlier in lunchtime, where you'll have two groups of people, one here, and they're totally opposite of each other, and there's no middle ground. Everybody's against everybody else. And if you aren't in my group, then you're no good. Unbelievable. It's just the way people are. Well, at this point, please turn with me to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. Psalms 19. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Now, we can know about God. We should be able to look up at the universe and see God's eternal power and know about his divine nature. We ought to be able to look up at the heavens, look under our feet, and see the tremendous energy that is locked up in the universe. And we just went through some of that in the introduction. The heavens declare God's glory. God speaks of his great power to all nations and peoples of the earth. And we can read about that here in Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. And let's read that. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's what we've just been talking about. Don't look at the sand. Look at the big beach. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Here we can see that God created a large universe, a tremendous universe. And if you use the more sophisticated instruments of astronomy, the great telescopes that we have, you can see how extensive this here universe really is. It is big. Turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter now. Colossians, the first chapter. In Colossians, the first chapter, we're going to read verses 15 through 18. Why did God create this tremendous universe? Mr. Budge and I were talking about that too. And I think that we have to go along. He thinks about the same way I do. There are certain things we just don't know. And if you don't know it, you just say it. I don't know. You know, I can't answer that question. You know, there are things that we're going to have to wait until we get into the place of safety. And we're going to, hey, Jesus, just one second, sir. I'd like to talk to you for a second. I got about 150,000 questions I'd like to ask you, starting off right now. What in the world did you make such a big universe? And he's going to say, well, Larry, you gumball, I did that because I was testing the angels. And they run all over the place. And so I needed a big place. But you little gumball, well, I didn't need such a big place. So I gave you this beautiful little planet as a home. And so, okay, well, thank you, God, for making me feel like that. I appreciate that. No, of course, I don't know what Christ is going to say. I hope you understand that. I'm just joking about that. But here in Colossians, the first chapter, and let's read verses 15 through 18, where it shows that all things were created by Christ. And if Christ made all these things, it shows how powerful he is and how it is even sustained today. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We've heard about that today already from messages earlier. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have preeminence. Wow! There is so much that is said in those three little verses there. It's almost unbelievable. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. This church that we're all in right here. We're just a little tiny church, but we've got the head of the entire universe as our boss. The other churches can't say that. And everything that exists, visible or invisible, and that includes the angels and anything else you might know about in the spiritual. I don't know what all's in the spiritual. There's some things that we know a little bit about, but whatever is in there, it was all created by God. By Jesus Christ. And is by his power and authority, all things consist second to second, microsecond to microsecond. And if And if he said no, it stops, then guess what? None of it would exist. We'd be all out non-existence. One last scripture here. Turn over to Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, first chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. This is another proof where it says that Christ sustains everything. And he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the worlds. How is Christ speaking to us today? Maybe it's something that you're holding in your hand that is in your word, in your lap. Excuse me. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things when the word of his power, when he has by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is how powerful our elder brother Jesus Christ is. All power and authority has been given to him. Now, we got to remember this. There is nothing in the universe more powerful than God Almighty and his Spirit. There is nothing that you can know, that you can understand, or that you can discover that is greater than God. I think I've been talking too much today. But now for the really good news. This brings us to point number two. God wants to share that power with us. God wants to share that power with us. Please turn with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. We're going to read verses 46 through 49. Luke 24. 46 through 49. Talking about the power that God wants to share with us. Verse 46. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are a witness to these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with power from on high. What is that? That's the power of the God's Holy Spirit. And we learn about that over in Acts, the first chapter, the history of those things and how they all came to pass. Let's go over to Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter. And we're going to read verses 4 through 8. Talking about God giving us this power. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Remember, the Holy Spirit is what God is using to support this fantastic universe that we're in, this beautiful home that God has provided for us. And he says, guess what? I'm going to give it to you. That's the whole point, point number two. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. I have that underlined. Verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and at to the end of the earth. Wow, let's drop down to Acts, the second chapter now. Let's start reading verses 1 through 4, talking about this coming of the Holy Spirit. Then the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is just one of the examples of how the power of the Holy Spirit can help you to do things. There were people speaking in different languages. They didn't have the foggiest idea what it was all about. How many of us here can speak Italian? I think I'd say Mamma Mia, that's about it. You know? what if I started and got up here and this is the Italian church and I started speaking Italian? Well, that would be because of the power of the Holy Spirit helping me to do just that. Let's drop down to verses 38 through 39. And Peter said to them, you know, they were saying, okay, after this tremendous sermon by Peter, what are we going to do? He said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We just had a lady here just recently. Just, what, a month and a half ago? Sabrina? You know, she was called by God. She had excellent training by her family. And she knew. She says, wait a minute, I know what's going on here. And when I would talk to her, I could see it. I knew she had the right attitude. And I could see that God was working with her. She's been baptized. She now has God's Holy Spirit. Boy, can you believe the potential and the phenomenal attribute that has been given to her to be a member in God's family throughout eternity. Throughout eternity. A leader in God's church. That's for every one of us here. God has given us His Holy Spirit. Do we understand it? We're all going to be working together as a team. Of course, it's going to be Jesus Christ. He's the head of the team. And He'll be talking to us each individually. He'll say, Mr. Marchbanks, I know you can handle this city over here. I want you to go over there and take care of that 10 million people, whatever it is. He's not going to have to worry about Mr. Marchbanks. He knows that when he sends him over, he's going to do the job right. No problem. He'll do it. But he's going to be put through trial and tribulation before that time comes, right? We cannot earn the Holy Spirit. It is only given to us as a gift by the one who has the power to give it to us in the first place. And that brings us to our point number three. Point number three is this. God is the source of the Holy Spirit. God is the source of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter. We're going to read verse 24. In Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and I'm just quoting this for you, verses 13 through 14, it says, for you, Satan, who has said in his heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Satan wanted to have the power that God the Father, and at that time, the Word had. Jesus Christ hadn't been born then. And he wanted to have that kind of power. And he thought that if he could kick the Word and God the Father off the throne, he'd have the power. What a dummy. You know, the power wasn't on the throne. The power was in God the Father and the Word. That's another thing Mr. Budge and I were talking about. Talking about intellect, you know. We, as human beings, we have the spirit of man in us. That gives us intellect. Well, that means us, we're better than you have a dog or a cat. We had a couple of little bunnies at home. Anyway, they were smart little guys. And but still, though, they weren't as smart as my wife and I. Mr. Budge said he had a cat, And he says, that cat is smart enough to know not to try to come in the house when he's in the house. Because if he comes in, that cat comes in there whenever he's there, that cat is going to lose one of his nine lives. That's what's going to happen. The cat has an intellect of a type. Spirit beings, angels, have an intellect. And actually, a lot of them are a lot smarter than we are. They're smarter than we are. But Satan the devil, he thought that if he kicked God the Father off the throne, that he would have all that power and authority. Bunch of nonsense. That's not the way it works. The power that is in God, that comes from the Holy Spirit, which is the essence of God. God is the Spirit. We are flesh and blood. God is the Spirit and is able to live in us in a different dimension than what we do. Here in John, the fourth chapter, verse 24, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit is invisible to the human dimension or physical dimension, but it is the invisible that is the permanent. This here physical environment that we see is temporary. God lives in the permanent. We reside in the temporary. God is the source of the Holy Spirit. In John, the 15th chapter, verse 26, let me quote for you. And when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, from God the Father, He will testify of me. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Well, I've heard that about five times already today, talking about this principle. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We did not choose God. God chose us. And, of course, we have to make the decision and say, yes, I'll either go God's way, do things His way, or no, I won't. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Whenever we decide to do things God's way, what happens? We're going to find out right here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we have known him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, these old things, and behold, all things have now become new for the individual. That is us. We are the new creation. And it tells us in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 5, let this mind be also in you that is also in Christ. We need to have Christ living our lives in us. Mr. Carlisle, Mr. Budge, they spoke to us today. Yeah, they had to do the work on their own. Bob was even fighting the upper respiratory infection. I'm kind of doing a little bit of that myself. I've been out running all over the country, eating everything you can imagine, supposedly clean, but you know how that is in restaurants. And the thing is, who speaks through us? God is the one. We're the tool. We're the only thing. We're nobody. We're nobody special. We've been called to do a job, you know. Anybody else like to get up here and do the job? I'll give you my notes. Alex, you want to? No. Alex does do the job at times, you know. But it's God working through him to help him to do that job, just like Mr. Carlisle, Miss Budge Day. Turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter, we're going to read verses 8 through 11. Romans, the 8th chapter. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Eternal life is God's great purpose for us, and He's got a job for us to do, and He's training us now. Romans, the 8th chapter. Let's read verses 8 through 11. So then, Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, for you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's just it. You've got to have God's Holy Spirit blended with our human spirit. If you don't have that, you're not part of God. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If you have God's Holy Spirit, there's going to come a time you're going to die. Whatever time that may be, it may be at the time when Christ is coming in the heavens and every eye is going to see him. And you may be flesh and blood and you're going to be right there and the angels are going to come and grab you and up you go up with Christ coming in the sky at the return of Christ's set up government of God here on this earth. Maybe you've already dead. But anyway, the dead will not precede those who are alive. But one thing is, we're all going to be there. And that's because we have the Spirit of God that is in us. Our last point, point number four, the Holy Spirit empowers us. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 9 through 16. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know, I don't know what all is entailed and what we're going to be doing in the world tomorrow. I know that we're going to be the leaders in the world tomorrow. And I know we're going to be teaching everybody in the millennium in the world tomorrow the right way to live. And I know that we're going to be the leaders throughout eternity. You're all going to be the boss. Now, that is not to be taken in the wrong manner. I'm not saying, oh, well, I'm the boss. Everybody get out of my way. Here I come. I'm the boss. That's not what I'm saying. We're there to serve and help our fellow brothers and sisters in the God family. But I don't really understand all that. We will understand one of these days. It says in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what a man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13. These things which we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And how can he know them? Because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 16 or 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16, for he has known the mind of God, or the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. That's how we know what we're doing and how we should be acting, developing, growing, and coming up with the kind of character that God wants to see in us. It says in Hebrews 2, and I'll just quote for you, if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? This here neglect, that means with God's Holy Spirit, we know what we're supposed to be doing. And if we neglect doing what we're supposed to be doing, and we sort of like let it slide to the wayside. May I quote 1 Thessalonians 5:19? I don't know. I think Mr. Carlisle brought this one out. It's either Mr. Carlisle or Mr. Budge. It says, do not quench the Spirit. We can do that. How can we do it? We can start in saying, well, you know, I'd like to give a good offering today, but, you know, I got a car payment and got to do this and got to do that. Well, maybe I'll just give a little tiny offering today. Or, you know, it's the Sabbath, but I don't want to drive all the way over to Redlands. And then I heard Larry Sharp was speaking in the afternoon. I'm certainly not going to go for that. I mean, that's a total waste of time. Well, you know, you keep coming up with stuff like that. That's quenching God's Holy Spirit. You don't want to do that. We don't want to be like someone living near the Boulder Dam. Now, the Boulder Dam, my wife and I were just not too far from there just recently. That thing produces all kinds of electricity. You know, and if you have a house, you want to run the house off of that electricity. You don't want to have some candle up there for a light. No, big lights. You know, big monster 65-inch TV. That's what I want. High definite, 4,000 dpi. You know, I want the whole thing. Not some little candle. Well, if we are just using the candle, we're neglecting the power of God's Holy Spirit. We need to learn how to use God's Holy Spirit. It may be that it's a good thing that we are kind of slow learners. Remember Christ said, if you have the faith, you can take a mountain and move it from here over to here. You know, I don't want to be coming to services and Mr. Ken Frick on his way from Palm Springs said, well, that mountain doesn't need to be there. I'll put it over here in front of Larry. He can drive around it. That's not what I want, you know. We need to learn how to use God's Holy Spirit, but it's got to be in the right and appropriate fashion. I'm sure we all agree with that. God wants to share that power with us, and the time is coming when we're going to get it. We have it now, but I mean full 100%, and he's going to tell us how to use it. Right now, we got an idea, but we don't have all of it. We got to make sure that we're going to be there when the time comes when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come up now. You are going to be a member of the God family, and you're going to be serving with me, your elder brother Jesus Christ, for throughout eternity. What an awesome, awesome potential we have. And I see people throw it away. Absolutely. How can you do it? But it happens. So let's don't throw it away. Thank you for coming for this year. Feast of Pentecost. We appreciate you coming here. Thank the men who did the great job, set everything up. I appreciate it immensely. You always do a great job. Thank you for coming.